Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the fellowship hours we gather together, all your children that are here unto you, and the gathering of the people be. They have gathered, Lord, unto you, not unto any man. And we want to hear from you, Lord. We want to hear what the Spirit is saying. I pray, Lord, that you open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our hearts to understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches, even at this time. Give you, Lord, the praise. We give you, Lord, the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, I want to get into part two of manifestation and unveiling of the sons of God. We've heard that phrase, manifestation of the sons of God, for a long time. I mean, I have been hearing it since maybe the late 1970s, you know, and heard it. Well, yesterday we started to talk about some of it, and in this series, we'll see how the Lord will explain more to us. The lesson yesterday, if you missed it, you may have to listen to it, was about an introductory piece, just to let us know that, you know, the categories of sons that God has and why that would be important. The first of all his sons was the only begotten son, who was Christ. He was before all things, and by him all things consist. And Micah 5:2 tells us his goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. And he is the Son of God with him from the beginning. Jesus said, the glory I had with you from the beginning, before the world began, that glory, he said, glorify me with it again. So we know he was right there in the beginning. And then, so that was the only begotten son. Then there was the created son, just Adam, the Son of God, according to Luke 3:38. Adam was called the Son of God in that reverse genealogy of Christ. And finally, we have the last category, which is where we fit in, that are called the adopted sons of God. Now, let me read this scripture to kick off today's lesson. Praise the Lord. I read or might have alluded to this yesterday. Galatians 4:1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, even though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, ye are no more a servant even, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. Praise the Lord. Well, there are many levels of relationships with God that we can develop into. Unfortunately, because of the fall, disobedience of Adam, we all inherited the sin nature. So when we are born into this world, unfortunately, we are born into sin, in that nature, despite the fact that Christ already paid the price We are still coming into this world in that signature. Of course, you know, for the children of God, they were appointed unto salvation before even the world began. Their names have been written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. You might call it, they were made in heaven. And when the right time comes, they're assembled upon the earth. We'll talk more about that. You know, and then I want to talk about these levels of relationship that can get us into sonship. You know, how do we understand that? And how can we understand that? I mean, if we are already sons of God, why are we not like the Son of God that we saw? 1 John chapter 3. And verses 1 and 2 tells us, Beloved, what manner of love, behold, he said, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's a great love that God should call us that. You know, and the world, he said, knows us not because they also did not know him. Now, beloved, now are we the sons of God? So we already are sons of God. It's not like we're going to be. We already are. But how come we don't look like the other Son of God, Christ? And he doth not yet appear. Or we shall be. In other words, we're not quite yet there, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. You know, so there is a process. We're not there yet, but we shall be there. And the place where we will be was God predetermined. We read that yesterday, how that he chose us in him before the world began. How it was his intent to make us like Christ, let us make man in our image. We know that Christ was the one who's called the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. We also read in Romans 8:29 how that God predetermined that we will be like the Christ. And Christ will be the firstborn among many brethren, or the blueprint. But right now, we're not quite looking like we should. Let's talk about Christ a little more, because he's being that he's a blueprint, it's always important for us to look at, you know, his qualification, you know, why God would call him his son, and you know, God would acknowledge him. We see in the book of Matthew chapter 3 that Jesus came to be baptized of John, and after, as he was coming out of the water, we see the heavens opened up, and there was something that happened. You know, he said, this is my beloved son. There was a voice that said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. Well, at this point in time, very little had been heard of the Christ. We had not heard that he had done any miracles. You know, been growing up at this time, you know, we heard of him when he was 12 years old one time. And after that, we didn't hear anymore. He said, well, he went home with Joseph and Mary and he was subject unto them. And we heard nothing. In fact, the whole thing was sealed up. We don't know all that he was doing. We know he was doing something. But for the next 18 years or something, we heard nothing of him. And then when he began to be about 30 years of age, then he began to come out. And now we see him. Well, let's go to the prophecy of Isaiah concerning this. In the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, The prophet said, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given or presented. So, we already see that the prophet put a process in there. He'll be born as a child, and sometime he will grow up to be a son, and then he will be presented. Well, that's happening right here. He was a child. We know that. Everybody knows this story of how Jesus as a baby was born. And then, you know, one day as a son, now he is presented. And the voice came from heaven, said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So that's the presentation. And from there on, was led of the spirit into the wilderness, tempted of the devil, and came out of there and went to, you know, the temple or synagogue, picked up the scroll of Isaiah and read, found the place where it was written concerning him, and he announced his ministry. You know, so at this time that the Father is saying, this is my beloved son, he has done no miracles, at least that we know of. If he did any, it was not recorded and told to us. You know, it was yet to start his ministry. Maybe he was in the house, growing up, doing some things, building chairs and tables. We don't know what he was doing, because people called him the son of a carpenter. So, you know, grew up in the house of Joseph, who was a carpenter by trade. So maybe he was doing some of that. I'm sure he helped around the house or whatever. You know, but he needed to be about 30 years of age, Jewish court job, to be a rabbi and to be admitted into the priesthood. You know, but at this point, the Lord is saying, the Father is saying, it's my beloved son. So, what was it that made him so beloved when he hasn't actually done the things that we glorify as manifestation of the sons of God? When you're talking about manifestation of the sons of God, people are talking about the thinking about the miracles that the sons of God will do, the raising of the dead, all these things that they will do, and so on and so forth. You know, how they will shake the world and all that. You know, and then we'll be called the sons of God. Well, this one was called my beloved son, and he hadn't done any one of those miracles. He hadn't done a single thing that we know of. But there was something about him that set him apart, that made the Father to kind of put out his chest like that. Well, that's my boy. Praise the Lord. You know, he was in perfect submission, perfect alignment with the Father. And he looked just like the Father. He talked like him. He looked like him. He reasoned like him. The man was, you know, so my goodness. And I've used my own personal life to understand that, you know, because, you know, God blessed me with a couple of sons. And, you know, when they started to grow up, started to look like me, talk like me, say, well, that's my boy. Praise the Lord, you know, so looking like him, behaving like him, thinking like him, you know, that's what made Christ, because now it's we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that is the, you know, the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person. Look like him. Father was proud to look at him. He saw himself in him. Yeah, that's my boy. You know, now I'm well pleased. Well, it wasn't the miracles he did that pleased the Father. Yeah, there's no such thing as miracles to God, actually. There are miracles to us, but not to God. If Jesus did anything, turned water to wine, walked on the water, raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind, fed thousands of people, by, you know, just all those things, those were not miracles to God. Or miracles to us. You know, it was natural. You know, the sons of God. I mean, it was the son of God. He could do these things. You know, it was natural to him. In fact, at times, Jesus, he would pray so that the public could know the Father had sent him. He would say something like, you know, Father, I know you heard me already, but for their sakes, I'm saying it that they may believe and know that thou hast sent me. For him, it was natural, it was normal. And the Son of God, I've said it before, there was nothing that was a barrier to him. Storms could be, you know, raising their head and slamming. He could get up and he could rebuke the storm. People would say, what manner of man is this that even the seas and the waves obey him? Well, what manner of man is he? Well, he is the Son of God. That's who he is. That's why these things listen to him. Praise the Lord. The storms, they would listen to him. And at times, he wouldn't even care to rebuke the storm. Sometimes he would just want to sleep. He wants to sleep. The storm didn't bother him at all. Now, one time, he needed to catch up with the disciples. The ship already left. No problem. I'll just walk on the water and catch up with them. This is the Son of God. But these things that we see, those are the things that we look at from the external when we are thinking of manifestation. Son of God, oh, we want to walk on water. Oh, we want to raise the dead. Oh, we want to do this and that. Well, maybe so. However, those things were not what qualified him as my beloved son that the Lord said, because he hadn't done any of those things before he got those qualifications. So let's think about that. And what is it then that God wants us to understand? We want to understand this, sonship when we were children. Paul said, when we were children, we're under tutors and governors. And a child doesn't know a lot of things. He may have access to, children, when they're growing up in the, the house, they cry about everything. They cry for everything. They need something to eat, they'll be crying instead of just go there and get it. Now, when they are a little older, and when they start to be 4, 5, 6 years old, maybe the parent will be teaching them that, look, I put some snacks over here for you. When you want to eat it, just go get it. Well, before that understanding, you'll just be crying, crying for something that's already provided. But as they grow up, they now figure out that I can just walk over there, grab this snack. I've already been told it's mine. I can eat it. So they begin to get some understanding. Well, many of us don't have that understanding. Unfortunately, we still cry for every little thing, we cry for things that the Father knows that he's already given us, or, we cry about situations which the Father knows that we can take care of. Kind of like the story of Jesus in the boat in Mark chapter 4. Jesus went to sleep and he knew the disciples could handle. And it didn't bother him at all that there was going to be a storm. Now, that, I called it dominion, real dominion over storms. The storm's there, but you can sleep through it. Doesn't bother you at all. Now, the others were crying to him for something that they could have handled themselves. So, this understanding that we want to develop in this series is for us to grow into the place where you can handle these things, handle these things. Now, that may be very strange to some people, but, it's the word of God nonetheless. That's why Jesus was disappointed when they came and woke him up. He said, what's going on? They said, well, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus said, why is it that you have no faith? How come is it you are so fearful? He was actually disappointed. So he expected them to take care of it. Just take care of business. You can do it. And he knew they could too. So they disappointed him. So after rebuking the storm for their sakes, not for his own sake, he didn't care about whatever the storm was doing. It didn't bother him at all. After he rebuked the storm for their sakes, then he rebuked them for their unbelief. So, rebuked both the storm and the disciples. Jesus sometimes expects us to do certain things. When I sent you forth, he said, to take no purse, no scrip. Did you lack anything? He said, no. He said, well, what did I tell you then? Well, go and heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. These things you have freely received, freely give them out. Jesus was showing them how they can operate. As a matter of fact, you might notice that the empowerment that Jesus gave them in that small text of Matthew 10, verses 7 to 8, he said, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. We've been talking about kingdom of God. Heal the sick, he said. And this was empowerment, letting them know that they can do these things. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead even, cast out devils. And said, look, freely I've given you these things, so freely give. Just do it. Praise the Lord. So they could actually go there and heal the sick. Because that's what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, go there and be praying that the sick might be healed. Pray for hours that the sick may be healed. No, he said, heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. He already gave it to them. Power to do it. Now, they could go on that mission trip and get to a place where someone was sick, and then they could be praying whether it's the will of God to heal that sick person. They might have done that, and that would have been lack of understanding. Because Jesus already said, go and heal the sick. So if you get there, now you find a sick person, now you start to pray whether it's God's will to heal the person, then you don't understand the will of God. God already said, go and heal them. Now, so understanding is also key. Very important for us to understand the things that are freely given us of God. He said, freely you have received. Freely you give. Now, these things are not for sale. Don't merchandise the gifts of God in trying to sell anything. Some people that make merchandise of the people. Miracles for sale. What kind of miracle you want? You sow $500, you get this kind of miracle. You sow $200, you get that. It's like an auction, auctioning it off. Jesus said, well, I see where you are. This synagogue of Satan. That's right. all of those things, they're the synagogue of Satan. Though they parade themselves, as people of God. It's a shameful thing sometimes. Whereas Jesus said, freely you have received, freely you give these things. You can't sell a miracle, But anyway, the reason that all of that's happening is because the people are focused on the wrong things. And they're focused on the wrong things, then people cash in on their ignorance. Praise the Lord. In this series, you will learn that the things, the power, the demonstration of the glory and grace of God come through the sons of God is not restricted to apostles, to prophets, to evangelists, to pastors or teachers. It's for everybody. In fact, I will tell you later what these so-called ministries, what their role is supposed to be in relation to the manifestation of the sons of God. But before we get there, let me take a step back and remind you that we have talked about the tabernacle, the layout. I've even shared the diagram and these things and so forth. And, I want to give another illustration. Just think of it as an illustration. It's a useful tool in my mind. That's why I keep going back to it. Think of those people who are outside, the perimeter. On the perimeter, they had three tribes on the east, three on the south, three on the west, three on the north. And all the Gentiles were outside. So think of the progression there. So the Gentiles that were outside, they couldn't come in because they did not belong. And then some people, that belonged, they were inside the perimeter. Majority of the people that belonged were inside the perimeter. They all, for you to be in that perimeter, you had to belong. And so, seven stages that I want to describe. Get into this full sonship. Born in sin, you are a sinner. There's nobody that was exempt from that. Born into sin. So, that's the outsiders. Outside. Well, someday, you might hear the gospel and become a believer. That's number two. So, sinner, number one. Believer, number two. Now, when they become a believer, you know, most of the time people don't even realize what they are as believers. They still be thinking of themselves as sinners. A lot of believers think of themselves as sinners still. You know, when they are praying, they will be thinking of themselves as sinners. Some kind of false humility, I might call it, but lack of knowledge. You say, oh, we are sinners. You're not sinners. Talk for yourself. I'm not a sinner. I was, but now, you know, I'm saved by grace. And Paul, in all his letters, say, called to be saints. He will write to the saints at Colossae, the saints at Philippi, the saints at Thessalonica, the saints at Galatia. I mean, all these people, to the saints, you know, so not to the sinners. So once, and the book of Ephesians explains it perfectly. You know, you are once outside the commonwealth, now you are part of it. And then, okay, at some point they begin to realize that, wow, we're actually called to sanctification. And then they begin to realize, I'm not just a believer following the crowd, I'm a saint. That's number three. A sinner, believer, and saint. Well, being a saint is not when you die and go to heaven, like, you know, Catholic religion teaches, you know, that's inaccurate. That's wrong. Saint now to the saints that are in Colossae and to the saints that are in Philippi and to the saints that are scattered abroad. These were the people that they wrote their gospels to. So they were always, it was always to the saints, you know, and, also, you know, God wants us to recognize that we are being washed. He says, you know, some of you were in the evil, you were darkness, but now you're washed. You are light in the Lord. So we're not that anymore. Well, at some point in time, you step up to be a disciple, you know, and not just... You're not just in the crowd anymore. The disciples were different than the crowds. There was a lot of people that followed Christ, but there were some of them that were his disciples. Some were learning, you know, to become like him. And, you know, there is a process of perfection in discipleship. Jesus talked about it. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus said, "No disciple is greater than his master. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." So, you know, perfection, the process of perfection is through discipleship. And the goal is to be like the master. That's what Jesus said in that verse. You know, so you cannot be above your master. There's no way. But, you know, when you are perfect, you'll be like him. So we see now we become a disciple. Well, you can move from that to a call to service. It's called servant. Do you know that as a servant of the Lord is a great title? Yeah. And, you know, when you are sent on a message, Jesus himself, you know, at different times, he was called my righteous servant on the branch. You know, he was, you know, because he represented God in that dimension. So that's a tremendous grace to be called a servant of the Lord. And a servant must serve the people. Serve God through serving the people. Jesus himself said, look, I come not to be ministered unto, but to minister, which is to serve. And so, you know, they must do that and serve the people. And servant leadership is a great trait that should be in leaders. Many don't have it. They just want to be lords over God's heritage. But Jesus showed, he said, if I be your Lord and Master, and so I am, call me that, and so I am, I have done these things you should do to them. He took towel and water and washed their feet and showed them many things. You know, so we see that. Then we move, I'm trying to get through this quickly. Then we move from a servant. One time Jesus said, look, a servant does not know the master's will. Now I'm going to call you friends. So he moved them up to friendship. He said, well, you don't tell your servant everything, but you can tell your friend. So the friends is the next one. That's actually number six, you know, the friend. And this friend role is actually an amazing relationship. You know, Abraham was called a friend of God. And this is the realm in which God, you know, reveals things. He said, well, I don't reveal things to servants, but now I call you friends. You know, but there's also a qualification. Well, you are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you, we dealt on this when we did the disobedience versus obedience series. So when you are a friend, then this is the realm in which, you know, God shared things with you. Because Jesus said, you know, the servant doesn't know his master's will. You know, but now I call you friends, no more servants. So you might actually say this is the prophetic realm. The realm that people think is the highest is actually the realm of the friend. That's all it is, you know, because now God shares secrets in the prophetic realm. You can share the secrets and so forth, you know. And Jesus said, well, I call you no longer friends. I mean, no longer servants, but now friends, because, you know, I've declared unto you, the things that, you know, my father has showed me. John chapter 15 and verse 15. A servant doesn't know the master's business, so to speak. The master had sent him here and there, but I won't explain to him why. Just do it. But the friend, we know. So in the prophetic realm, we understand many things. God begins to show us secrets. Said, I share my secrets with you. So you are no longer servants, you are friends. But then we find out that a friend was the highest that they could reach, even in the Old Testament. They couldn't get to sonship. You know, they were called, Abraham was called a friend of God, and he was very close. And God said, well, what? Is there something I will hide from Abraham? You tell the secrets to the friends. So that's the realm of secrets, his friends. But again, that's as far as it went. And for Moses, the Bible said that God actually spoke, you know, to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. He spoke to him face to face. You can read that in Exodus 33. And verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. Well, that's also a friendship realm. You know, you're close to your friend, you're talking to them, you're looking at them, they're looking at you. It's a friendship realm. But still, it's face to face. There is no union there because the friend is here, you are here. Now, maybe 1 foot apart or 3 feet apart, but you are still apart, you know. You know, you're looking at them and speaking to you as the highest. And finally, there is this last phase, number 7, called sonship. So we're moving from face to face and now moving into habitation. You know, Jesus described the relationship of sonship. He said, don't you know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me and even I in you? Now, so, you know, at another point, he's going to tell them about, you know, this role or this relationship. Now, let's read something he said in John chapter 14 and verse 20. Teaching them that, look, there is a point in time. He said, at that day, what day is that? Well, I don't know. Your guess is as good as mine. At that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father and ye in me. Well, they didn't know it, but someday they will know it. Well, we haven't known it. Maybe someday we'll know. Maybe that day is today. According to the scriptures, 6, it will say, well, today is a day, of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the time. Now, today is the accepted time. Well, you say, at that day, you will know. You will understand this union relationship that I am in the Father, right? The Father is in me, and I am in you, and you are in me as well. that's where Jesus wants it to end. He wants us to be in union with him, not just face to face. Face to face was really good, but not good enough. I in you, and you in me, and I in the Father in me, union together. Well, that most holy place is a place of bridal union. You might call it that. And only one person goes in there. And there's something that happens, when you get in that place of bridal communion and full concentration on him. That's the place where he wants you to be. And that's the place he wants you to remain at. And we dealt with that in the previous series of dwelling in his presence, walking in his glory. So now we see that we can make it all the way from sinnerhood to sonhood or sonship. Now, having understood that, let's think about this again. When we were children, we didn't know what really we had. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. The child didn't really know, even though he owned everything. Consider a monarch that is king of the kingdom and the child that's born into his house. He's going to be the prince. The prince is the coming ruler, the anointed one. But yet, because he's a baby, he knows nothing. And, the father has to appoint tutors and instructors to teach him a lot of things. And as he's growing up, they're teaching him. He has to attend lessons, he has to learn civics and all the things, know who these, enemies of the state are and the friends of the state. He has to learn the laws of the land. He has to learn a lot of things. The father will have to assign some, training, sessions, maybe hire a martial artist to teach him, strengthening and conditioning of his body and put him through a lot of regimen. Maybe it's a fighting kingdom, so they have to train him to fight. So, well, you're going to have to defend the kingdom. And the whole time he's wondering why they're putting him through all this stuff. But sometimes you have to wake him up, and while he's a young man like that, you know that the people that the father appoints over him, the governors and tutors, they actually have power to command him around because they have received instruction from the father. You go get him out of bed. No. It's time for your exercise. Time for this. You got to do a few laps in the swimming pool. You got to do this. You got to run this. You got to do some martial training. They put him through all of this stuff. He's got to do it because they have instruction from the father. And he doesn't want to do it. They drag him out of bed. He has to do it. And then, as he's growing up, one day he figures out that, wait a minute, I am the prince. And that day he figures that out. He's going to put out all those instructors. They can't tell him anything anymore after that. And he walks to his dad and I say, all these people, I am the prince. And then I say, yeah, you are indeed the prince. Now you're ready. Praise God. So now, once he figures out he's actually the prince, my goodness, you know, I don't need anybody dragging me out of bed. I'm the prince. You know, I come out of bed when I want to. You know, then he puts them out. Now he's the prince. I walk to the father and say, I'm the prince. Give me that scepter. Praise the Lord. You know, one time we saw how Jesus, he stepped up in the book of Revelation chapter 5 and he took that book. Oh my goodness. There was nobody. Everybody. No, you know, John couldn't find an apostle. He himself was one. He wasn't qualified. Couldn't find an angel. Couldn't find a prophet. Couldn't find anybody. No pastor, no teacher, none of those people. There was only one stepped out of the shadows and he took that book. And when he did, everybody fell down. Well, that book was a title deed to everything. He got it by inheritance. Be made better than angels, better than everybody, better than everything. And he got it all. And then he turned around and said, well, everything I got from Father, I share with you. Praise the Lord. And the glory that I had from the Father, I give to you. John 17 and 22. Now, so all of these we must learn. And why is God taking us through many things at times? Well, Jesus himself learned a lot of things by the things which he suffered, we're told. But he learned obedience, and he knew it was in his heart. He was going to do the will of the Father. He said, even at age 12, I got to do the things that, you know, my Father's business. And we are learning these things too. And there are some things that we go through, but, you know, we're learning. You're learning and you're building. And you know, the little child, you know, when they run around, they fall, they cry. You know, they cry, they go cry. My father, I hurt my knee, I hurt my ankle. Cry to the mother, cry to the grandpa or grandmother, or whoever's, you know, watching them. You know, enough time passes, you know, and they fall down and they just get up. They don't cry anymore. You know, that stuff. Because they are grown now. Praise God. And even sometimes the parents will tell them, hey, suck it up. And you know, when they were a baby, you know, they have the little baby monitors and so forth. Before they even make one noise, the mother has jumped, the father has jumped. They're all over the place. As they grow older, you know, sometimes they cry, they fall, they say, oh, they'll get up, you know. Because now, see, they're learning life. They're learning all these things. And you put that parallel into spiritual things. You know, it's, you know, God doesn't always have to jump up every time you ask things. You know, if he's had to jump up every time you ask things, there's still a baby. You know, that's why he has to jump up. Now, as you grow up, when you grow older, he expects you to take care of some things. You know, he says, shake it up. He said, shake yourself from the bands around your neck. You know, lose yourself from that. Shake yourself from the dust. Isaiah 52 and 2. I mean, when you are a baby, you cry about those things, yeah, but you say, well, look, grow up and grow out of those things. And as we are developing into sonship, you get bigger than your problem. See, that's the thing that God wants us to be. It's not, you know, take away the storm anymore. It's, you know, the peace that is inside me is greater than the storm. My peace I leave with you. John 14 and 27. And so we're growing up. We're growing into that peace. We're going into that situation where the things are happening. They're happening, but they're not bothering us anymore like they used to. It's not every little thing we have to go cry to him and say, don't you care that we perish? Take care of the situation. You can handle it. Praise God. You know, and, you know, you have to go back and see how God related with Adam in the beginning. Praise God. When Adam was in the spirit realm, how God related with him. When he was in the glory of God, how God came, you know, and was, would talk to Adam. They were together and he would just, sometimes he would talk to him, ask him questions. What are you going to call this one? And Adam said, well, we're going to call him this and that. And God said, cool. And I asked the next one, what about this one? What are you going to call him? And Adam said, well, we're going to call him this. And he said, cool. And Adam was just operating like that, you know, had instant knowledge of everything. He didn't need anything at all. You know, he didn't need to learn anything. He knew all those things, you know, and God would step back, you know, because the man had arrived. So, well, you got this, Adam, you know, whatever you say goes. Praise the Lord. You know, that coming a time, you know, Jesus said, at that day, you will know it. Well, there's coming a time when we must get to that point where God can sit back, relax again and say, well, they got this. Hallelujah. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. He got this. God knew he, you know, Christ was going to do it. And can God, does God know that you're going to do it? He said, concerning Abraham, said, I know him. He's going to get the job done. Well, can God say of me and of you that I know him, that he's going to get the job done? He will order his house, you know, after the Lord. He's not going to, you know, allow strange things around him. I know him. What is God's testimony of you? Well, God's testimony of the Christ was, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, God's testimony of Abraham was, well, I know him, that he's going to do the right thing by, you know, by the Lord and so forth. Well, what's God's testimony? What kind of testimony are we building up before the Lord? Can he say, I know him? He can handle it. He can take care of it. Praise God. You know, and sometimes you see, well, you know, God doesn't answer right away. Well, maybe that's the reason. Maybe he says, you know, he can handle it. He'll take care of it. And I know him. He'll come through that. Praise God. He's built in my image. Hallelujah. You know, so let's not give the devil the satisfaction of thinking that he got one over you. Now, even give the Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give the devil any place. What does that mean? Don't, not even in your mind. Don't even give him the place of letting him think that he's anything. He's nothing. You know, I got this. My father is with me. Jesus said in John 8:29, he said, look, my father is with me. I'm not alone. My father is with me. Why? Because I always do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That was his testimony. Well, do you know that you are not alone when you are going through? I mean, there's some stuff that you may be going through right now. How do you feel when you're going through, when things are not working? You're praying about things, but they're not. It's just not working. How do you feel? Well, you know, we need to get to the point where we can make declarations like, oh, I'm not alone. My father is with me. You know, these things don't bother me at all. You know, Paul said, look, neither do these things bother me. Buffeted on every side, cast down and so forth, thrown down, you know, whatever the devil throws at me, he said, I'm more than conqueror. You know, I keep bouncing back. You know, we go through, we develop muscles, spiritual muscles. He told Timothy, he said, you know, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So these things, you know, you can't say that to a baby. You know, you can't say to a baby, suck it up. No, a baby will cry. You pamper the baby. Now, but as they grow older, you say, hey, suck it up. You know, especially, you know, you say to the boys, you say, look, hey, you be the man, you know, and so forth. You know, you suck it up. Praise God. You know, and we're going to do this. You know, you're going to do this. And you just, you know, you encourage them like that. And you strengthen them. But you don't give in to their whining and their crying anymore when they're grown. They're not babies anymore. You tell them, look, grown man now, you know, hey, you know, I expect more. Expect better. Praise the Lord. You know, and so, you know, those are things in our situation, in our natural life. We must use those things to understand, you know, spiritual things. One man said to Jesus one time, he said, look, you don't even need to come. You know, all you got to do is speak the word only, because, you know, I myself, when I speak the word, people will obey. You know, I know how those things work. You know, I said to this, go, and he goes. I said to that, come, and he comes. I said to this, do this, and he does it. You know, so I understand. So you do the same. Now, we need to use our, you know, lives, what's going on in our lives, to understand what, you know, what the Lord is doing. You know, so the same, way as those of us who have raised children, you've been through all these things that I described. You've raised your children to be strong and tough and not cry about everything. Well, same thing. And you have to be strong and tough. You know, I've cried to God about everything. But that comes a point in time that you can handle. Here's the way Paul described it in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He said, look, I know you have all these things that worry you, but don't worry. You know, be anxious for nothing or careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the next thing after that, he says, and the peace of God. You know, you would have thought that something like that, he would say, and God will answer every prayer. He didn't say that. Whether God answers the prayer or not, that's not the point. The point is that, you know, it's not so much the problem that he was focusing on. He was focusing in that point on your spiritual resiliency. You know, you get to the point where the peace of God passes understanding. You know, give your heart and mind at peace through all that situation. Whether God removes it or not, whether he answers it right away or not, doesn't matter. And actually, after some time, you will do these things for yourself instead of always crying to God for it. Yeah. You get to the point where you just take care of the storm yourself. You don't have to cry to Jesus. He just said, take care of it. Praise the Lord. You know, now that may sound very far-fetched to some people, and it may sound fetch to you if you're not engaging this message in the spirit, because you say, well, you know, some people may actually think that's sacrilege or blasphemy. Not at all. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 12, what did he say? Well, he said, if you believe in me, you know, the works I do, you will do. In other words, what Jesus did, we will do. There's no blasphemy about it at all. You know, we're supposed to be like him. You know, so what he does, we do. 1 John chapter 4 verse 17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. Well, if that's the case, then what I'm saying is not far-fetched. I mean, it's, well, maybe far-fetched, but it's sacrilege, or it's not, you know, it's not wrong to say that we can do these things, because Christ could do them. Paul said, you know, Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, can you? Can you do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Do you have that mindset? Well, at the time when Paul was saying that, it wasn't that he was actually doing all things without any failure or anything, but he was encouraging himself with those words. You know, so he didn't consider anything he did as a failure. He just knows that, well, I'm getting better at it. I can do it. You know, so the same thing. You know, you do it, you know, and you just know that God's with you. You can do it. You know? Encourage yourself with the word of God. Jesus did that all the time. Encourage himself with the scriptures. He knew the scriptures about himself. And he would say, well, you know, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man be. He will be speaking these things before it even happened. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it again. He will be speaking it to encourage himself. And, you know, so you speak those things that God has said about you. Say what God says about you, that, hey, you know, I can do what Jesus can do. That's what Jesus said. It's not wrong to say it, because he said it. Well, but in order for you to do it, you have to recognize how Jesus did it. The way Jesus did it was in perfect obedience to the Father. That's how he did it. Well, we must also learn that. Perfect obedience to the Holy Spirit. Because as the Father was to Jesus, so is the Holy Spirit to us. Now, Holy Spirit says, you do. No questions asked. When you get to that relationship, well, then the Holy Spirit will trust you with some things. You know, you say, well, you got this. You know, you take care of it. Now your mind is purified at that point. You are in alignment with the Lord. See, dominion can never come unless we are in his image and his likeness. God gave people dominion who were not in his image and likeness. What do you think the first thing they would do is kill all their enemies? That's the first thing they would do. You know, call fire down on anybody that said anything wrong against them or whatever. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you have. We don't do that stuff anymore. But he said, well, but Elijah did it. He said, well, yeah, that was Elijah. That was them, but this is now. And Jesus was always trying to raise the standard. I say, well, yeah, Elijah did it and you can do it, but no, we don't do that. Praise God. In the kingdom, we don't do that. I don't call that fire down. Five, they slap you on one side, you turn the other side. And the disciples say, no, we don't know about that one. We don't know about this. Slap me on one side, turn the cheek on the other side. Say, well, Jesus said, well, you want to be the children of your father? That's what you got to be. And so he was always teaching them these things, you know, and eventually they started to find out that, wow, you know, some of these things that the master was saying was true. At first they didn't understand them, but after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit came, then they began to understand some things. Say, wow, you know. So now they begin to understand what Jesus said, are the works I do, you can do. He gave them some practice. One time he sent them out to go and try these things out. It was like a science experiment. Or you might call it residency, you know, these things that they make doctors do. You go out there and practice for a while. Jesus sent them out to go and practice. You know, they came back and said, Master, the devils were subject to us. Jesus said, well, I knew that. You know, am I not the one that sent you out to go do it? Yeah. But, you know, that's not the reason why you should be hollering and rejoicing. You should be rejoicing because your names are written in heaven. It's no big deal that the devils will, you know, leave when you command them to. I know they will. In fact, I saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. And so we know Satan will do that. But you stay focused on the things of God. Put your mind in the fact that your names are written in heaven. That's what you should rejoice about. Don't worry about devils, you know, leaving and crying out. And Jesus was teaching them these things. You know, and finally when Jesus, you know, the Holy Spirit came, they understood now. I mean, you know, Peter now knows that he can raise the dead. and all these people, they know, you know, and the power was just oozing out of them. But first they had to learn a lot of things. You know, it wasn't about the power, but it was about the character and the nature of Christ. You know, Christ in you, hope of glory. First they had to understand Christ. You understand that? No, you know, it's natural after that. Jesus said, the works I do, I'm not the one. He said, the Father that liveth in me, he doeth the works. And the same thing, Holy Spirit that is in us, he will do the works. We get to the point, we understand that he'll be doing it. But first, we understand that we must be like him. Praise God. So that's today's lesson for, in this series. I was going to get into what the sons of God actually look like step by step. But maybe I'll get to that tomorrow. But today, here's a summary of what we've talked about. We must grow from the childish thing to, you know, a more mature sense. Galatians 4 and 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be fully formed in you. So there's a process they're going through, but it's not quite there yet. John chapter 1 verse 12, as many as receive him, give him power to become the sons of God. That's a process of becoming. I've described that process. You know, but, you know, some people will get there quicker than others. The journey for some will be longer, winding road. You know, if we're not learning the things that God wants you to learn, then you have to take the test over again many times. But as you learn it, then you move on. Moving, climbing the steps. One time, the Lord gave me this parable. Said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is climbing a flight of stairs, or several flights of stairs. And, you know, he climbs, he gets to one landing. You know how you have steps and then there's a landing in between and then another set of flights. And he picks up some things. You know, there's some jewels and some things he picks up. And then he thinks he's done, but then he looks up and he says, oh, my goodness, I got to climb some more. And then he's climbing some more. And if he drops any of those things that he picked up, he's got to go back and get it. Because at the top, you must have collected a lot of things and you got to present what you collected. And you can't drop anything. If you drop it, you got to go pick it up. So that's why sometimes we go through some things over and over again, because we haven't quite learned the things that we should learn. Spiritual maturity, you know, determines that, you know, demands that you must pick what you learned and keep going with it. You don't drop anything. That's why Peter said, add to your faith virtue. Not, you don't replace your faith by virtue. You don't replace your faith with something. You add to it, you know. You started out with faith. That's great. Well, now, you know, you add many things, you know. If you have experience, he said, well, beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Second Peter chapter 1, you know, verse 5. And add to virtue, knowledge. And add to knowledge, temperance. And add to temperance, patience. And add to this, that. Add to this, that. You don't replace. So, you know, some of us, when we wanted to get deeper in the Lord, we threw away the basic things that we've already known. Well, you know, that house is going to fall apart if you throw away the foundation. You don't throw anything away. Love your neighbor as yourself. Forgiveness. All these basic things we've learned. If you throw them away because you are seeking for, you know, some deeper things, so greater heights or bigger miracles or some secrets or thunders or this and that, you're going to miss everything. You carry everything along. It gets refined, you know, gets sharpened, and you get pressed into a more accurate shape. This is what God is doing. He's pressing us into a more accurate shape. When you come into these rooms and you hear these messages and teaches like this, it's not just so, oh, you can be blessed and say, oh, what a great message. No, it's God pressing you into a more accurate shape, you know, taking out the excesses, even the truths that we believed before. You know, sometimes there were some excesses along with those things, you know. And when you get into the present truth, God may refine that a bit. You know, there's still some truth to it, but it's not accurate. And he refines it. And we're learning more and more. Some people say revelation is progressive. We're learning more. God's refining it. You know, but we never throw away anything. Jesus said, well, the words I have spoken to you, the Holy Spirit will bring them to your remembrance. He's not going to throw those away and give you new ones. No, you know, it will bring to your remembrance what I already told you. Now, he may show you new things, but, you know, the old things, he will also bring to your remembrance. So, but we keep developing. God's refining things, pressing us closer to his image and things like that. And at some point, the Lord might just say, wow, he's looking like me. He's acting like me. He's talking like me. He's thinking like me even. He has my heart, my mind, my words and in their mouth. Speaking like me. At that point, you know, when we get there, it's game over for the devil. See, the devil wants to keep us from this understanding. He doesn't want you to know who you are. Because once you know, you know, then he cannot bamboozle you anymore. So, His goal is to pull the wool over our eyes, keep us in the darkness, and so forth, so that we don't know who we are. But once you know, that's why Jesus said in John 8 and 32, he said, look, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Praise the Lord. The truth will make you free. And I say to people, well, the truth by itself does not make anybody free. If the truth makes everybody free, then everybody should be free. But a lot of people are in bondage even until now. It is the truth that you know and embrace that can make you free. So the devil knows that too. So you make sure you don't know the truth. Make sure you don't embrace it. Even when you hear it, throw doubt in it, muddle it up, question it, so you don't embrace it. Because once you embrace it and you know who you are, it's game over for him. Praise God. But he doesn't want that. So he keep us in the dark. And he's got his own messengers too. They're called, you know, angels of light. They're disguised. You know, they're disguised. Jesus said, beware of wolves in sheep clothing. And disguised. They look like they've got the gospel. But you look closer, you will actually see their intent. They don't have the gospel at all because they're not about glorifying Christ. They preach themselves and so on and so forth. And they try to make merchandise of the people. And all of that is to put an uncertain sound in the thing that God is doing and model everything up. So finally, some people just give up. They give up on the church. They say, well, you know, it's too much stuff. Well, yeah, but, you know, those are not the kingdom necessarily, or the sons of God. When the sons of God come and revealed all the groaning, all the waiting, it's over. They begin to put things in order. So, in closing, let me read this, and we'll be building on this as we go along throughout this series. In Romans chapter 8, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, verse 11, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. That's right. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you die. But if you through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, then you shall live. For as many as are led by the spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. We talked about that yesterday, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that ye are the children of God, and children then heirs. And if heirs, you know, you're heirs of God, then joint heirs with Christ. Well, if we suffer with him, we also will be glorified with him. Now, he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is where this lesson or series title is taken from. Earnest, the yearning of creature, they're waiting. And in this series, we'll talk about what that manifestation or the unveiling of the sons of God will look like. We'll talk more about that. The creature itself was made subject, you know, vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Corruption entered after the fall. There was no corruption in the beginning. Everything God made was beautiful and good. But corruption came in after the flood. That's when animals became wild. Plants began to grow poison and thorns and all kinds of things. Well, all of that must be reversed. Whole creation is groaning, traveling in pain until now. Well, even we ourselves, we're groaning. We have the first fruit of the Spirit, but we're still groaning. You know, it's something we're groaning about. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. We groan through situations. We groan through this. We groan through that. But the Lord says there is coming times of refreshing. Once you understand it, you know, things will begin to fall into play. So I'm going to leave this today's lesson there and pray over the room. But you come back and listen to some more lessons. We're building up to something here. And you hear some more as time goes along. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you. I give you the praise. I give you the glory for the word of God. You've instructed us to hear this word. You say, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And they will not follow a stranger because they don't know the voice of strangers. And when they follow me, I lead them out. I call them by name. I give them eternal life even. And no one can pluck them out of my hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for giving us an opportunity to hear your voice. If you are of God, you hear God's voice. Thank you, Jesus. We are of God, and we are hearing your voice. Cause us, O Lord, not only to be willing, but also to do. For it is you that worketh in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. As we have heard, therefore, as ye have been taught, so grow ye up in him, the Bible says, rooted and grounded and established in the faith. And as you have been taught, we're being taught now, Lord, we pray that you help us to grow up in you. Hallelujah. Grow up, build the spiritual muscles, allow Christ to be fully formed in us. And come into that sonship. We're coming there It doesn't quite look like it yet, but we know, Lord, that we're coming because you said it. Praise the Lord. I pray for everyone that's in the room today. Grant understanding and grace to us that we begin to walk in the knowledge of the things that God has freely given us. Blessed be the name of Jesus. You've given us liberty. You've given us power. You've given us the authority of the believer. You've given us power of attorney to act in your name and to do things in your name. Hallelujah. And may we understand these things as we give glory to you. You are the one doing them through us. We give you the praise and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen.